In 1685, Thomas Ken, Bishop of Bath and Wells, and perhaps best remembered today for his popular morning and evening hymns, Awake My Soul and Glory to Thee, My God, This Night, preached a sermon in the King's Chapel in Whitehall at the beginning of Lent. It included the following passage. For what is Lent but a spiritual conflict to subdue the flesh to the spirit? What is it but a penitential martyrdom for so many weeks together, which we suffer for our own and others' sins? A devout soul fastens himself to the cross on Ash Wednesday and hangs crucified by contrition all the Lent long, that having felt in his own body the anguish, the nails and the thorns, and tasted the gall of his own sins, he may by his own crucifixion be better disposed to be crucified with Christ on Good Friday, that being purified by repentance, he may offer up a pure oblation at Easter and feel the power and the joys and the triumphs of his Saviour's resurrection. Ken's language there is startling. Yet his picture of the Christian nailed to the cross throughout Lent gets close to the heart of what Lent is all about, and his reflection that the mortifications of Lent enable us to share more fully in the joys of Easter is borne out by experience. The origins of Lent lie in the preparation of candidates for Christian baptism. The rigorous program of instruction culminated in a period of fasting and prayer in the weeks leading up to Easter. Penitence was the objective, so that the candidate might, with more conviction, renounce his or her former life and be born again into new life through the water of baptism during the great Easter liturgy. Penitents who had been excommunicated for some grave sin but now wished to be readmitted to the church's fellowship were also required to observe this season of prayer and fasting. If the bishop was content that their repentance was genuine, they would then be welcomed back into the fold at Easter. But it wasn't long before the church began to think that it would be good for all Christians to prepare themselves for Holy Week and Easter by observing a season of prayer and fasting during the weeks leading up to the solemnities. So people were encouraged to give up eating meat, to spend more time in prayer, to give alms more sacrificially. That is the background to Lent. Of course, it's been observed in different ways in different cultures. Today, renouncing meat and eating only fish throughout the 40 days would probably not be regarded as a great deprivation by most people. Anxieties about the ethical implications of eating meat, coupled with the fact that fish is now much more of a luxury than it was when Elizabethan statutes forced the populace to eat salted herring on fast days, means that it would be no great penance for most people to forgo meat for a few weeks. Abstinence is about giving up something we enjoy. It defeats the object if we substitute something equally agreeable for it. So, abstinence remains a salutary spiritual discipline for Christians in Lent. But we must not forget why we do it. And that brings us back to Thomas Ken. He tells us that we're to fasten ourselves to the cross on Ash Wednesday and hang there crucified by contrition, as he puts it, all Lent long. It sounds gruesome, yet it reminds us that amendment has to begin with a painful acknowledgement of sin. Penitence is the way to forgiveness, not arrogant self-justification or an angry refusal to admit that we could possibly be in the wrong. In our society today, people often find it difficult to take responsibility for their actions. Either there is no fault because the old consensus about right and wrong has collapsed, or the fault is someone else's. If we can blame someone else, all to the good. If we can blame them, some anonymous agency or government department, even better. Politicians are held in low regard by those who would never think of offering themselves for public office. Teachers are criticized by parents whose own failings sometimes contribute to their children's poor educational performance. Bankers, no saints admittedly, are routinely abused by some who were content to benefit from their questionable practices during the boom years. We're not good at taking responsibility. Somehow, the buck always passes on, like an endless game of pass the parcel. Yet at one time, failure to take responsibility was regarded as a sign that a person had not grown up, that they were still, in some sense, a child. The Gospel challenges us on this. It calls us to that spiritual maturity which enables us to face God and acknowledge our shortcomings. It demands of us the courage to be able to gaze at the cross on Good Friday and admit that we have a part in the human failure and sin that put Christ there. That is why, during Lent, as we are led to reflect on our failure to love God as we ought, our reluctance to obey him, our lethargy in doing his work in the world, we feel ourselves crucified by contrition, nailed to his cross, as Bishop Ken put it. Perhaps that sounds morbid, but if so, don't forget that contrition bears fruit in hope. For those who will not acknowledge their sins, who refuse to take responsibility, hope is elusive. There is, though, every hope for those who honestly admit their failures. In St. John's words, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." "Welcome, dear feast of Lent," wrote George Herbert, the parson poet in the early 17th century. To describe Lent as a feast and not a fast is as strange as to welcome it with its probing of our sins. But of course, Herbert was right. Few of us resent an operation if it offers hope of a cure. The pain is something to be borne if it is part and parcel of the healing. So with Lent, it is our spiritual cure, a necessary treatment for our disordered condition. The soul's health depends upon it. Welcome then, dear feast of Lent. And in Herbert's concluding words in that same poem, "Yet, Lord, instruct us to improve our fast by starving sin and taking such repast as may our faults control, that every man may revel at his door not in his parlour, banqueting the poor, and among those, his soul. Amen. The service ends with hymn 406.
Christ, give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow him. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.